Amen. I invite you to turn into your scriptures to Genesis chapter 6. As we continue in Genesis 6, we'll be finishing this chapter. But really, we won't be finishing it. We're going to be focusing on certain pieces of this in order that you may really see what the Holy Spirit was doing with Noah. And know that what he is doing with Noah, he is doing with you. This is the same covenant of grace. We're going to be reading verses 8 all the way to the end of this chapter, which ends at verse 22. And so if you have a Bible with you, you will see that this is found on page 7, and it will continue to page 8. So I encourage you to open up to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 8 to 22, which we will read. And if you're able, family, I invite you to stand at the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 to 22. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories. So shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Let us pray once again. Father in heaven, now bless this people through thy word. Thy word is truth. Let it be effectual by thy spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. My plan in bringing you through this chapter is to take you first in very specific verses, highlighting what's going on in verses 18, 19, and 20. I want you to see the key truth that the Holy Spirit has placed here. It's something that sometimes is not seen in a first reading, but after the whole Bible has been read, it becomes very starkly clear and jumps out at you what God is doing with Noah. And that is going to be the focus of our looking at this passage today. But I intend also to bring to you God's provision for salvation and the details of it. I've been studying the ark. I've been, you know, no surprise that what we see often is not what it really was, as I looked into how they would do pitch, right? Resin that would give, you know, it would give it like a, almost like a gray hue. And so you see these beautiful, I think even the Ark Encounter at the Creation Museum, I think it's just beautiful wood-colored, right? No, it would have been pitched. It would have been black, grayish probably. And so that's how it was waterproofed. And they were very careful to do good detail in the Ark Encounter, and I commend it to you. But that was something that I thought was surprising. But once I thought about how much resin it would take to waterproof this boat, I figured, well, in Kentucky, why not leave it off, you know, because it's not going to flood there anytime soon. But there's so much about the Ark and the provision here that we're going to be getting into, but not this week. And not next week, because next week I feel compelled to really share with you more about effectual calling and the irresistible nature of it for those who are God's elect. But what are we doing here in the text today? And I want to read one more time to you just verse 18. It's found in verse 19 too, but just in verse 18. And as I read it, I'm going to read it with some emphasis in the text. This is the emphasis that's in the original, of course. But it's there for a reason. And there in such a way that I wanted to theme this whole word given to you. I felt compelled to give you the whole theme, which is emphasized here in verse 18. And so let me see if I can read that here and you can catch the emphasis. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And this is, of course, repeated on into 19 as well. You'll see even the animals, very specific and emphatic in the original, is this: with thee they will live. With thee they will live. And we see in the text that the emphasis here is upon Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what does the Lord say in verse 18? He just said what he's going to do to the entire world. I'm going to destroy it. The wrath of my anger, my pure, infinite justice will be meted out upon the world. But there's this contrastive there, conjunction, and it is so powerful because it shows that though the infinite justice of God is against the whole world, there's an exception. And here's the exception: but with thee. And you've got to notice here, you know, the pronouns. In many versions, you won't see this distinctly. It's here for the Bible that we're using today. You see it's a singular you. But with you singular, Noah, will I establish my covenant. And you singular shall come into the ark. And there's something about Noah. There's something about Noah. And what we're finding from the text and the main theme in which I desire to bring to you today is that you will be saved if you're in union with Noah. That's the message here. Fowls of the air, be with Noah. Wives, children, and the children's wives, be with Noah. Creeping things, the lions and the tigers and the bears, you want to live? Be with Noah. Be in union with Noah. He will care for you. He will see you through the infinite justice of God. Is it? On the outside is banging and killing and pillaging the world with its just desert. Yet if you're with him, you will be safe. And so you can see here in just my small couple of sentences how Jesus Christ is the focus here. The covenant established with Noah is the same covenant which we have here today, that there is a seed of the woman that's coming. And that seed came through Seth, came through Adam and Eve, went to Seth, and now it went through Enoch, went through Methuselah, and now it's going to be through Noah. And this will continue in the prophesying more about this as we look at the prophecies of Noah's sons and which seed it will come through, which son. It's amazing that this is the constant focus of Genesis. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. And here we are. Have to learn about union. The great doctrine of salvation by union is what we must meditate upon today. Because I want you, after we go through these things, to have enough of this knowledge in your mind to be able to meditate upon the union which is here in regard to Noah for you. Because this is not Noah's union. His entire family was saved because they were in union with him. I say unto you, family of God, the entire family can be saved if in union with Jesus. And this union is spoke about in the scriptures in several different ways. I'm going to show you in three different ways in which this union is spoken about. It's contrasted. And I'm going to help you do this by, children, having everything about union in each one of these three things. And I'm going to have you help you remember it by echoes. Right? Just you know, I don't know what, was it the yodelers or something? They would go, yeah, 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 right? And then it would come back and it would echo back, right? That kind of echo, right? Echoes. And some of you guys are like, how do you spell that? E-C-H-O-S, echoes. Did you know that we get that word from the story of Narcissus? You ever hear that word, you're being narcissistic, right? And what does that mean? That's not a good thing, right? Don't say that to someone. Because when you say that to someone, you're saying that they're so in love with themselves, they can love no one else. Okay, it's a bad thing. And so Narcissus looked at his reflection and fell in love with it, right? And so we call someone who's in love with himself, like Narcissus was with his reflection in the water, narcissistic. Well, did you know that there was one person who loved Narcissus? And her name was Echo. And she tried the most to show her love for him, but she had a curse. And that curse was that she could only say what the last person said and the last thing that they said. So that's how we understand echo. And you'll notice even in echoes, right, you can really hear that last part of what you said the best when it echoes back to you, perhaps in a canyon somewhere. And so echoes is going to be helpful to you, I think, as we go through this. The E will be part of the first, the CH, the second, and the OS, the third point. And you'll see the E in the everlasting union. You need to be able to take the entire scriptures now and let it feed into this central portion of verse 18. Establish the covenant with thee. What covenant? A covenant already established. An everlasting covenant, according to the Bible, is one which is in which we stand. Let me give you a verse that you can think about this from the Word. Ephesians 1:4 says, accordingly, God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so Ephesians 1:4, as we read it from our scriptures, is telling us that before the foundation of the world, there was a choosing. And this choosing happened in this context of love. And we learn about this love of God in the scriptures. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We see that there's a demonstration of the love of God in sending His Son with a distinct purpose of those for which He has chosen to be saved. And so there's this everlasting union told to us in the scripture. This is why this testament is called a better testament. Why? Because it has at its roots an everlasting union. Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You see, this is so crucial that we understand these words. A surety is someone who legally stands in the place of another, representing him and taking upon him all of the debt which the other person has. That's a surety. There's this everlasting union between the chosen and the surety. This is a legal union, and it happened in eternity. This is what it means when it says before the foundation of the world. And this should be striking to us Christians. If you're a born-again believer, I want you to think about this. You had a place forever in the mind of God, but never alone. Never. Before all worlds, God knew you, but He knew you only in Christ. That surety, that arrangement between the Father and the Son, where the Father said, I will give you a people, and the Son said, I will purchase them. I will save them from their sins. I will be a surety for them, to put the word in which we saw in the text in Hebrews to light. Assuredly, I will be with them. And therefore, there's never a day, never, where you, in the mind of God, have ever been separated from Christ. But we're born into the world under wrath, under God's wrath. This is true. And this is why I must quickly, although we need to know about this everlasting covenant, knowing that it's the root of the covenant which is of grace, which is the one which is given here to Noah and given to us. The root is the everlasting union. Yet, we need to know that that root gives the sap for all of the strength in which we have in the covenant of grace. And I want you to see this. I want you to see the fact that this union with you and God, in the mind of God, was what caused Jesus Christ to enter into the world. When our natures would be corrupted, before all worlds, there was a provision in the mind of God for you, Christian. Isn't that amazing? You're born again today. You're born again because of something which is not able to be changed in God. It's an everlasting union. Christ and his benefits are shown to be like that for us. There is precise moments fixed in God for us. And these are a couple of those things. Hear it from the scripture. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, do you see that? There was a time set and it was being filled up, and when it was filled up, then was the time. That time was rooted in that everlasting union between Father and Son for you. What does it say as it continues? But in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. You can call yourselves children of God. You can call yourself redeemed. You can call yourself free from the law because of this fixed time in this everlasting union. I love it. This should give you two truths to meditate upon. One, that Christ is your everything. If it's true that God has never seen you apart from Jesus Christ, born again Christian, then it's also true that you should never think of yourself as apart from God. If you're a born again believer today, if you're resting upon Jesus Christ, never, never contemplate yourself apart from Christ. You can be upset with your failures, but don't ever think that your failures in sin are because you are separated from him. You can reckon it to your old nature, but don't ever think that it's because you don't have that new nature which was secured by Christ for you. In those sins in which you have fallen, you have a new nature given to you to rise up and to walk in conformity with Christ and to follow him. Even as we saw Matthew following him in our New Testament text this day, because of that everlasting union. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? It was nothing that he did. It was this everlasting union before all worlds. But then there's something else that I must tell you. What flows out like sap from this everlasting union is two unions, and I'm going to speak to them one each in turn. I'll let you know about them ahead of time, okay? One is the union of Christ, which we call the hypostatic union, okay? The other one is our spiritual or mystical union, which we have with Christ in the moment of faith. And I'll be telling you about both of those things. I want to make sure you understand them, that you see that this follows from this idea of Jehovah's establishing the covenant. He's forming the foundation for Noah of all that he has for him from world without end, before all worlds, and what he will be doing. Why was it that Jesus Christ, and this is going to help some of you when you're reading your Bibles, why was it that you see God in the form of a man in the Old Testament so often. Why is that? You see him sitting upon a throne like a man. You see him walking, eating like a man. You see him like a battle angel going and wiping out armies. Why do you see him wrestling like a man with Jacob? Why? The everlasting union is the answer to this question. The Lord Jesus Christ, before our eternity, said, I will be the surety. But yet he was kept in the bosom of the Father until the fullness of time in which he would enter into that hypostatic union and assume the human nature. And so this is the amazing truth, that you have almost, of course, we can't make anxiousness, of course, in God. But think about it this way. There was such a desire of Jesus Christ to come and save this people in which he was surety, that he would come into the world and he would, in the likeness of man, show himself as one of his operations and his revelations of mankind in the Old Testament until that fullness of time, hinting at the fact that it was only by assuming a human nature into this hypostatic union with the divine nature that mankind will be saved according to this eternal covenant. And so this, and the kids are like, what's the C? I think your H is that hypostatic word that I don't know how to spell, but what's the C? So that gets us into that first flowing forth of this everlasting covenant into Christ, hypostatic union. And so there's the C and the H for you children. Hypostatic is a big word, and it's because it comes straight from the Latin, the Greek, to be exact. And of course, it comes from the Greek into the Latin. But hypostasis, a person, the personal union. The second person of the Trinity took the human nature and assumed it with himself, so that the divine and the human natures in one person, the second person of the Trinity, has two natures not mixed together, but two natures nonetheless unified in the person of Christ, the person of the Son. And so hypostatic really just means personal union, showing that the union is in the person of the second person of the Godhead. And this is for the sake of our salvation. It flows from this everlasting union of our surety, saying, I will save a people. Well, how will you save a people? Because infinite justice says death, death, death. Just like you can imagine the whole entire world that was flooded in the days of Noah, and everywhere there was death, death, death. Yet there was provision made in the days of Noah. And before all worlds, there was provision made. The Lord said, you will be a surety in your person, son. You must assume the human nature. Because the only way to pay for their sins, which requires an infinite payment, is there must be something of infinite value given to their natures, which must pay, according to divine justice, for their sin. And there's this huge problem. How do you make what is finite, infinite? This finite human nature, how do you make it pay an infinite price? How do you make an infinite value? It's only by this hypostatic union, this taking of the human nature by the second person of the divine Trinity and giving the human nature infinite value. And now it can pay. Now it can die in the place of those which the surety always said he would die for. Christ's hypostatic union, by definition, is given to us in Hebrews 2. It says this in verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, that's God, and they who are sanctified, that's you who are made holy, are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. How's that possible? How can you be all one with God? It's impossible without a union of God with the human nature, and you with that, which is our third point. You see, this is the amazing truth. The fact that he took not the nature of angels. By the way, the nature of angels are more glorious than our natures. currently, as they stand. When Adam and Eve were created, they could not go to heaven and come back to earth. They could not go into the direct operations of the glory of God in the heavenly places. Adam and Eve could not do that. The angels could. And so it's unique that he took on the seed of Abraham and not the seed of angels. It's an amazing thing that he assumed human nature. And this leads us to his purpose. What was his purpose in all this? And it's revealed to us in Romans chapter 8, the purpose of the hypostatic union. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There it is, the purpose. Because we were weak, our natures were inadequate to pay the infinite price. But he, assuming the likeness of sinful flesh, of course he was without sin, but he took our flesh, which has all these weaknesses, which is associated with sin. And he took that flesh that is associated with sin in its weaknesses, and he fulfilled all that was required in the law for us. That was his purpose in coming. That he may not only satisfy infinite divine justice, but that he might win, according to the law, all of the righteousness needed for entryway into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of that Shekinah glory of God himself. And so you have this righteousness in the human nature, merited and now able to be given as a representative, as a surety for all those in which he came to save. And then we find that once we are born again, once we're given this righteousness, once we have this forgiveness, once infinite divine justice has been satisfied, we find the ability to walk in the Spirit. And I encourage you this day that you would walk like Jesus walked. This is for you who are born again and you're figuring out all that Jesus did. The young children, you're still figuring out all that Jesus is for you. You're embracing him, figuring out all that he is for you, and you find this power now. You have a power that no other man has who is not born again. You have this power to walk in the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit. And we've talked much of this. Enoch did this. Noah did this. Hebrews 11 speaks about what it means to walk in the Spirit, is to walk in faith. And I'm pleading with you today not to be like those scribes that we saw in our New Testament reading. Don't say within your heart contempt towards what you're learning in the Scripture, contempt for perhaps your mother and your father teaching you about the law of God, contempt for going against the world because you're supposed to be separate from it, but you're still in it, and all the difficulties that attend unto that. Don't have contempt for that. Children, what does that mean? That means don't say in your heart that it's something that's burdensome or loathsome, but rather that it's something that you know that Jesus has you to walk in. Not only that, he's giving you the power for it. This is walking after the Spirit, walking in faith, walking differently, walking like Christ walked. And how did he walk? Was he in mansions? Was he just glorying it up? Or did he have no place to put his hand? Was he relying constantly upon others, his Heavenly Father, first and foremost, and knowing that the Heavenly Father works through means and would provide those prophets' quarters where he would lay his head? But too often we want to be pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We want to be self-sufficient and independent of God. But we Christians need to walk after the Spirit, relying upon the Father like Jesus walked. Walk in faith and not by sight. And this is a very difficult thing. You will be maligned by the world. Your standards will be ones which the world thinks are weird. But I'm pleading with you this day that if you take full understanding of all that Christ is and has done in assuming the nature of your nature, not the angelic natures, he's then given an advancement to the human nature in him. The advancement of the human nature, making it greater than the angels. We now have the ability in Christ to have a pure dominion over the world, which the angels could not do by themselves, lacking a body and ability to move upon objects without being given something outside themselves from God. And so here we are, having Christ and all that he is, and the advancing of our natures in him, not in us, in him. But he's still standing off there as you view him in his Christ hypostatic union. And so we're going to come to now this third point, children, and this is really going to lay on all that it means to be establishing the covenant with Noah. It's really all about this third point. The two other ones are really preliminary. They're really contextual. But this third point is very direct what it means to be with. It's what's called our spiritual union. That's the O and the S, children. Our spiritual union. And there's your echoes. Our spiritual union is often called by many of the doctors of the church our mystical union. And the reason it's called that is because, friends, words cannot describe it. Friends, it's still a mystery, much like I can explain to you the Trinity. I can explain to you the Father, Son, Spirit, the fact that they're equal in power and glory. And I can explain all these things, but really I still can't comprehend it, right? It's still incomprehensible. I still can't tell you exactly how it is that there's three persons in the Godhead, but it's one God, one divine nature. I can't do that. I can tell you the truth of it, but I can't explain all the details of it. Well, this is true, and why the old doctors of the church called it a mystical union. Because our spiritual union with Christ is so amazing and fantastic that even the Bible uses things which are above what it is and uses things below what it is to just give us an idea exactly what it is, because it's indescribable. And so we're going to meditate upon our spiritual union with Christ. I've set Jesus Christ up in his hypostatic union, and I'm hoping that inside you were drawn. You said, he advanced our natures. We need to be with him. And if you said that inside, that's exactly what this text was meant to do. If I could just place you in this text, what would you want to do? If you knew the beginning of what God said, what he's going to do to the entire earth, using the earth to destroy the earth, taking all which has the breath of life and snuffing it out. In 40 days of rain, flood, you would want to be with Noah. Do you see how you're drawn to him? You want to get on that ark? You want to get on those three stories? I'll help with the animals. I'll shovel the poo and however they did that. And I'm trying to figure that out. But however they did it, I can tell you this. You need to be there. That's where you're going to be saved. And so it is with this spiritual union. I want to give you an initial definition, and because I cannot define it, I say initial. There's three different ways in which I see it defined in some way in the Bible. In John chapter 14, verse 20, it says this, and this would be the definition. It means Jesus in us, and we in Jesus. Jesus in us, and we in Jesus. John 14, 20 says, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You see? That's how the Bible speaks about it. Jesus in us, and we in Jesus. That's one way of describing it. Here's another way. The Bible also describes it as having Jesus as your life. Colossians 3 speaks about it this way. I'm going to read Colossians 3 so you can hear it right out of the scripture. Colossians 3 verses 3 to 4 says the following. Colossians chapter 3, 3 and 4. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he goes all the way through the great means which he has done in that regard. And he ends it with this. But my life is in God. Or as it says in another place, our life is hid with Christ in God. Or as it says in 1 John 5 and verse 12, something similar. It says this. He that hath the Son, there it is, the union, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so to have the spiritual union is to have Jesus as your life. In Hebrews 3, it says it yet a different way. It uses this word partakers. Having Jesus, partaking of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3 and verse 14. And I want to read that to you. I want to make sure you're seeing it from the text, not just from what I'm saying. Here it is. For we, this is very direct, Hebrews 3, 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, we are made partakers of Christ. We will have all the benefits of Him, not now, but not only now, but also forward into the end, until that great judgment day when all things are laid out. Do you see how these are initial definitions, these three things? But because they're not sufficient of all that this spiritual union that we have with Christ is, I must also tell you the illustrations in the scripture which are used to help us get a grasp of this in some way with our finite minds. And I hope you will use this as a way of meditating upon the great glory of union with Christ. Or as we could say it here, union with Noah. Or as we could say it, union with Christ as He is in the church. You see, it was the church here that is established with Noah. Noah is the preacher of righteousness. He's given a word to declare of salvation. And all that come to him in the word in which he's preaching can be saved. But they will not. This is the amazing truth. There's this free offer of the gospel, an invitation to come, but they will not. But all those who do, they have this spiritual union. And because it's so amazing, coming together as one with Christ, there's some illustrations given in the scripture to try to give us the sense of it. Did you know that something that's totally above it, what is greater than our union with Christ? I'm going to tell you two things that's greater. One, the union between the persons of the divine Trinity, the persons of the Godhead. There's a union between them which is greater than our union with Christ. But yet the scripture still uses it as an illustration of our union with Christ. Isn't this amazing? Let me read it for you. John 17. Jesus is praying these words. Listen to how what he says. He's praying for you, beloved. And he says this, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, there's a transcendence there where that union is greater than our union with Christ, and that it's that union's not self-existent. That union is does not make us one substance, like it is one substance in the Godhead. However, that union of love and this covenant that's in God from all eternity, that inner communion is something which is to be an illustration of our union with Christ. And so Jesus prays in this way that we may have it for that strengthening of our faith. Another union that's above our union with Christ, it's transcending it, it's greater than it, is the union, and we talked about this, between the natures of human and divine in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, there's similarities here. There's similarities, and I have all the verses that I can give you to show you these similarities. I'm going to state them right now for the sake of time. Okay? We are birthed by the same Spirit. If you were born again, you were born again by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus was born. This divine and human nature, this human nature being assumed into the divine nature, was by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. We were both taken hold of by Christ. I want you to think about that. The second person of the Trinity took hold of human nature and assumed it into himself. And so our spiritual union is spoken of in the scripture, and I have these scriptures for you, where it's Christ apprehending is the old word in our translation. He apprehends us in our spiritual union. We are knit together is another way of similarity, where you have the human nature and the divine nature. It's said in the scripture that it's knit together, not mixed, but knit together in union, in the same way we're knit together with Christ. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. We're knit together in Christ, knit together to him, and in being knit together to him, just like a good old knitting scarf, we're knit together to the knits next to us. So there's a horizontal knitting, there's a vertical knitting, which is the first one. How can we use this, these illustrations, into helping us? Well, the first thing is that you need to understand that Jesus holds fellowship with our souls. There's a true love and an intercommunion with him. You can actually have an experience with Christ. I'm not just saying you can have. You will have an experience with Christ. If you have no experience of communion and fellowship with him, I warn you, you may not be born again. You need to have that experience with him. I've said personal relationship in our evangelical culture says that, and they're right. That personal relationship is what true Christianity is. Do you have it, my dear children? You know I love you. You know I'm working with you to understand what it means to be born again, but I'm telling you, if you had not an experience with Jesus Christ, you must ask yourself, have I been born again? Desire after that experience with him, which changes your life forever. But also you're freed from the law. So here are some of the illustrations which are below this spiritual union. And I'll be ending with this. And so be patient with me now. These illustrations is below, but they're helpful. Okay? And these are all in the scriptures. Our mysterious union with Christ is spoken about as like a king and the people. If you think about a king and his subjects, this is harder for us because we're Americans. But the king, you know, would be brought up in a family in which he would be taught all the ways of being a good monarch, all the ways of being a good servant to the people, of caring for them, of fortifying them against their enemies. And this is used, of course, in the scripture for Christ and his church, his people. And, of course, this is not sufficient, though, to explain it. Why? Because our union with Christ is more spiritual, and it's also more permanent. Nowadays, you can go, you can overthrow the king, right? Charles II cut off his head. He's done, right? But it's not so with Christ, our king, and us. He's permanent. He's forever our king, and he's forever loving us, and he's the perfect administrator, the perfect government, which is upon his shoulders. But also, this union is called a marriage. And I love this illustration. And you'll hear me using it often. But this is, in and of itself, not sufficient to describe all of the union that we have with Christ. But it's a really good one. It's a really good one. What's missing? And I don't need to, in Ephesians 5 and the Song of Solomon, you see this marriage, which is Christ and his people, in this spiritual union. You see this in the scriptures. But you may be asking, well, what's missing there? And what's missing is very much the same thing which is missing in the king and the people. We come together. What does the scripture say in Genesis? We come together, we become one flesh. So significant. We don't become one spirit. But I want to show you a most interesting text, and this one struck me in my study. 1 Corinthians 6. And I haven't been able to plumb the depths of it. I encourage you to do this work, though. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But he that is, this is significant. Memorize this, it's a very short one, okay? 1 Corinthians 6, 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Marriage, we become one flesh with our spouse, but not one spirit. But with Jesus Christ in this spiritual union, we become one spirit with him. And you're like, Pastor, what does that mean? It's deep. It's incomprehensible. It's amazing how we are so close to him. He not only took our flesh, but our spirit to be one with him. And so it's greater, therefore, than the marriage union. And the marriage had two exceptions, right? Two exceptions. And it can be disbanded, right? Divorce can lawfully happen. That was in the case of adultery and in the case of the unbelieving spouse deserting the believing. And in these two cases, but guess what? There is no such thing as divorce in this spiritual union. There's no such thing as you coming together with Christ and then Christ saying, I don't want you anymore. I'm not in love with you anymore. No, it doesn't happen like that at all. This spiritual union with Christ is forever. It's without any possibility of divorce. You are one spirit. How can you reverse a one spirit? You can't. You can reverse a one flesh, not a one spirit. And so, you guys are wondering, but God divorced Israel. Well, there's something called by our doctors of the church an apparent union. And this happens in the visible church. All of you who are members of this church have an apparent union with Christ through the visible church. But that spiritual union is spiritual. And it's not one and the same as that apparent union, which is shown visible by that. And that's what is being talked about in the scripture. God divorces Israel, visible church-wise. Okay? And we could go on more with that, but we don't have the time. I want to show you a couple more things here from the scripture. The union is also spoken about in this scripture as one of a root of a tree and its branches. One of a vine and its branches. One of food and the body. One of the head and the members. All of these things are showing to us this vital union that we have with Christ. But it falls far short of the reality. Because Christ, you see, is equally near all of his people and can never be separated from them. And the problem with the root and the branch and the head and the is you start thinking, well, I feel like I'm the pinky toe. I'm so far away from the head, right? You start thinking that way. But listen, this illustration does not follow like that. Christ in the spiritual union is equally close to you. All of his benefits are for you, and he'll give it to you if you will ask him. It's all yours for the taking. It's equally yours for the taking. It's an amazing thing. And so if we were going to make this illustration and try to bring it into conformity with the reality, we would have to say you're all necks and he's the head. Because the neck is, of course, the closest thing to the head, I guess you can say. But it's also true that we're members. We each have our own purpose within the body of Christ. And so the root, you're all as it is directly connected to the root, able to partake of the sap as much as any other. It's all been purchased for you, for your taking. Do you see the gloriousness of being with Christ? You see that it's not able to be separated. Once you're one spirit with him, you can never be set apart into two. There's no division which can happen. This ought to be for you a most assuring of grace. And I'm praying that it will comfort you in the grace that you see in your life. See that as something which is from the eternal union and has come to you as a benefit because of the hypostatic union. And now is available to you equally as you're inseparably unified with him at the moment that you believe. You were born children of wrath, but you were converted. And the moment you believe, you were united to Christ spiritually, vitally, mysteriously. And it's fascinating. And as we look in the text that we have here today, I'm hoping that you read it now differently than you've ever read it before. Because it's saying, but with you, Noah, a type of Christ, I establish my covenant. And you shall come into the ark. You, all of your elect, all of your sons, all of your daughters, all of those who are adopted as mine that I'm giving to you, every living thing that is yours, with you, it will be safe. It will be saved. It will live. And you see this in the text, alive, to keep them alive, to keep them alive. Let's see if we can see that in verse 19 and 20. Meditate on this for us, with me. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, with Christ. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. You're safe in the ark of Christ. His covenant is already established. Are you waiting to be vitally united by faith to him, to partake of all which has been purchased for you? This is the gospel in a nutshell. You just believe. It is so easy. You just believe and you became one spirit at the moment of believing. And the spiritual union is forever. And you can receive this now, even as I tell it to you. Come unto Christ. Even as the animals two by two came unto Noah in the ark. So Christ in the ark of his body can save you. And this is a wonderful truth. I am in love with it. And I want you to be in love with it and take Christ for yourself as well. Be assured of your life in Christ. You have an assurance of grace now. More than ever, knowing that this vital union is never able to be separating you from the love that is in Jesus Christ. This is all from what God did with Noah. He continues to do with you. I hope you see it. I hope you see it. Let us go now and respond to this preached word with Psalm 104D. This is from the Blue Psalters now. So take the Blue Psalters. Thank you for your patience with me. Psalm 104D. You'll see in verse 29 the relation of the provision of God for his creatures. And then in verse 30, it says this wonderful thing, which I hope you will make your meditation in response to this preached word. When you send your spirit, created are they. The face of the ground you renew every day. And this same work of the Spirit on creation and in providence is also at work in redemption as well. It's at work in you. Would you meditate upon his power as we sing this? In response to all that he is for us, an everlasting union in Christ's hypostatic union. And in our spiritual union with Christ. Let us now stand as we sing Psalm 104, selection D.